The scripture reading this week comes out of the book of Acts. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and then I'm going to read a little bit at the end in verse 37. But I would really encourage you this week to read the whole chapter. It's a whole section together, and to hear what Peter says and how people react is really worth it. And you probably know that Pentecost was and is a Jewish holy day. It's a day 50 days after, roughly after Passover. And so people are coming from all over Jerusalem and other places to worship. So Jerusalem is crowded on that day. And here is the scripture. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how can it that we can hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia," which I'll be going to in Turkey. Oh my goodness. Really, I'm going to go to a place I've read about. And Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we heard them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." And then after Peter spoke, it tells us that now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who God calls to God's self." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day there were 3,000 persons added, and they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all who had need. Now that's an amazing verse. Day by day, they spent much together time in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. When I hear the word Pentecost, my very first memory, my touchstone to this passage, is not what we just read from the book of Acts. I don't think of congregations wearing red or a birthday party of the church or even amazing art like that. My mind goes back to May 18th, 1975, and to a little charm I have on my charm bracelet from childhood. It has a picture of a dove and that date engraved on the back. Now, 75 was a long time ago. It was over 40 years. And that was the date that I joined Piedmont Community Church. I didn't come from a church family. There was no pressure or encouragement to join. It wasn't like all my friends were joining. I thought, oh, I have to do it too. I simply knew that that church was my home, my place where I felt loved, empowered, and heard Jesus speaking to me. And it was significant enough for me, that joining of the church on that Pentecost, that I walked about 3 miles from my house down to Grand Avenue to a Christian bookstore and took my babysitting money, and I bought that charm and had it engraved and had it put on my charm bracelet. See, on that day, I had a boldness and claimed that that church was mine. I was no longer one of the just the kids or the lower part of the hierarchy. I was a full member of that church. And I wonder if my parents really did kind of wonder what was wrong with me. I mean, it was fine that I went to Sunday school for a couple hours. I mean, I got them out of their hair. But really, joining, was that necessary? I mean, wasn't I taking this a bit too far? My enthusiasm, my claiming of this vision as my own, made them think at times that I too may have had a little bit of new wine. I look back now and I realize that it really wasn't about me and my choice. The Spirit was in the midst of that joining. The Spirit built that fire in my heart. It opened me up to see myself as a child of God, one who could dream the dreams of God for myself and for that church and for the world. There was a boldness in me, an enthusiasm that grasped that there was probably nothing impossible for God and for me. Now, I realize that in my early faith, I kind of experienced or longed for what those early Christians longed for and experienced. Did you read that? They devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship. They shared bread. They believed that they could hold all things in common and everyone was taken care of. They distributed goods to the needy and they had glad and generous hearts praising God and had the goodwill of all people. Day by day this happened. And somehow I longed for what happened in that early church to happen in my church, that there be justice and care, a place where all people were taken care of. And I showed that in going to mission trips to Mexico. I acted and demanded that the church be my sanctuary, my safe place, a place for the misfit, ill-feeling children, and everyone could have a place there. I had a taste of the Spirit. It's probably really, I had a feel of the heat of that flame. It's like Kathleen Norris talks about in her book, Amazing Grace, when she talks about a Pentecostal church. She says, the Holy Spirit is a great equalizer. Here, setting up refreshments. Here, over there, where the gainfully employed and the poorest in town. Here, sitting side by side, where the prosperous real estate agent and the paranoid schizophrenic both called the church home. This Pentecost, I want to take some of that boldness with me from my childhood and read it into this passage. And I did that as I tried to prepare the sermon this week. And I wondered if somehow in the ensuing 40 years that I had kind of lost my expectation that the Spirit would act, or maybe I'd kind of become dulled in seeing and hearing and recognizing the Spirit in the midst of my life and in the life of the church. I found myself kind of blowing on those dulled embers of boldness.
of longing for possibilities as I read this passage again this week.
For in this scripture, the promise is that we will find the Spirit again. And I think of those disciples and faithful. Did you notice this? They're all huddled together in a house. A little bit before Jesus had ascended, we talked about it last week, into heaven and said, go to Jerusalem and wait for me. Well, they got half of it. They're in Jerusalem where Jesus told them to be, but they're staying in a house together. Really? Do you think he was saying, could you go stay in a locked house and the Spirit will come? See, I think Jesus was kind of hoping they'd be out doing things, talking about God, living out the faith that they had learned from Jesus. No, there they are in that house. And the Spirit comes in and describes something that's indescribable. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to preach a passage that you can't describe. Great. But there are the disciples gathered together, and there is something like the rush of a mighty wind, like tongues of fire on them, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and they are filled with this ability to speak in the languages of those that are in the town. And the Spirit moved them out of this house. It moved them into the street. And people from all over the world were able to hear in their own language about these mighty acts of God. See, the Spirit kind of nipped at their backside, so to say, and drove them outside of the walls and got them into the streets. I mean, I am just stunned that the Holy Spirit took these kind of backwater fisher folk, daily laborers, and had them become impassioned, eloquent speakers of the gift of new life, of the beginning of a brand new era in which God is fulfilling promises of salvation and the promise that God is drawing near. See, the gifts of the Spirit move them outside to share a love, to share an experience with those they probably would have preferred not to communicate with and those they couldn't communicate with. It was no longer just a word for the 12 and for those immediate followers. This was a transforming love for the whole world. This is a gospel for everyone, an outward moving process, not simply an inward one. It's about relationships with each other, with God, about learning to speak and hear and see with eyes and love and patience and passion of Christ. And somehow in these ensuing years, I had forgotten how powerful it is when people can understand each other and when people are heard. I mean, I do kind of take that for granted because really I get to sit in a pulpit with a microphone. And I take it for granted because I am in this country where English is the primary language, and I'm one of those first language speakers. I probably have come not to appreciate that even those in this congregation don't, or sitting in these pews, don't really know what's going on. I can't assume because you're in this congregation today, you know what the word Presbyterian means, or when we're going to stand up, or when we're going to sit down. I mean, one of our congregations said to me a couple weeks ago, Maggie, maybe it would be good if you print in the bulletin the response to the forgiveness. I said, well, I put 597. And she said, Maggie, no one really knows what that blue hymnal is. Put it in. And she was right. She wanted to make that accessible to everyone. Now, I have to confess, it's different for me to be in this church. I have had to learn and listen better to be in this place. I mean, in the South where I was, I can assume that everyone knew about a church. I could just assume lots of stuff. Well, that just ain't true in San Francisco. I have to think about, what does it mean when I say the assurance of forgiveness? Is that about me? Is it about God? I have to be a little more careful. And walking around these streets has been a bit of an adjustment for me. I will say in the first couple of months or years of this church, I grew a bit weary of people asking me for money and food. And I'd get a little tight around the edges, and finally someone said to me, which I now know was a spirit working in them, "Maggie, you don't have to say yes, but you can learn to say no with respect." I said, "Huh." He said, "All you need to say is look someone in the eye when they ask and say, 'No, sir, no, ma'am.' Maybe you can engage a little bit with them, because that means the person was actually heard, even if the answer is no." And then I learned, though, maybe I'd say, "Are you hungry?" And they'd say yes. And I'd say, "Well, if you come back to the church, I'll make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's not really great, but that I have some." And there would be a conversation. And for the, you all know, in our refrigerator, in a blue cloth bag, is peanut butter and jelly and snacks. And you can find bread, and you can feed people every week if you want. But what I learned was the power of being heard from those people. And, you know, I'm learning from them all the time, because I took the time to listen and to hear. I will confess that I am absolutely awful at languages. I'm not making that up because it's a lovely sermon illustration. I am really bad. I had a lot of French, and finally a professor at Cal Berkeley said to me, "Miss Henderson, some people are not good with language. I think you should quit this class." and I did, and I changed my major. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit that I got through seminary where I had to do Greek and Hebrew. I mean, really, I worked hard, and people worked tremendously hard with me. And so it's kind of amazing that I'm going to Turkey on Tuesday, and I went to the library, God bless my soul, and got a tape, a CD, to learn Turkish. Because I know if I can learn a couple words, hello, goodbye, I'm sorry, and thank you, you go a long way in a country. Well, I put on that CD, oh my, I couldn't even learn this. It was absolutely awful. And I gave up after about 3 days, and the CD is sitting on my car seat, and I go out there one day in our garage, and there's an attendant that I've seen quite a bit, an older kind of man, and he's waiting for something, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't pay. And he's waiting for me, and he says, "I see you have a Turkish tape on there." He gets a big old smile, and he says, "I am Turkish." And I said, "Really? I'm trying to learn." He goes, "What have you learned?" And I said a word, and it wasn't right. Couldn't even understand it. So slowly, he began to teach me Mahomet, which means hello. And he decided that I really couldn't learn thank you. Goodbye was enough to say bye-bye. He said that would work. And now I can recognize good morning. But what I understood by talking with him, as I began to learn his story, and he began to teach me. See, that's what happens when you're out of control, when you're not the first one to know everything. And I think for us kind of first peoples need to be aware of that. I mean, I've talked to folks in this church who say, "Oh, I'm just not very smart. I don't know English." And I'll say, "And how many languages do you know?" And they'll go, "Oh, not many." And I push, and it's like, "Oh, well, Cantonese and Mandarin and the language of my little city my parents came from in English." And I'm thinking, 4 languages. You are a gift to this place and simply amazing. See, when you don't hear people and you don't look at them and you don't listen, you can dismiss them. It's easy to do, and I hear this passage saying, you can't dismiss that which you do not understand. Because I remember when I am uneasy, when I am a bit unsure and not in control, maybe that's where the Spirit gets some room to work. I wonder if we're always so sure that, and we know how things go, that the Spirit has a hard way kind of breaking through us. I remember a story that was told to me years ago by a pastor. I'm going to tell it first person. That one said, "In my pastoral rounds, I often visit an elderly woman in a nursing home who was originally from Russia. She spoke virtually no English, and I spoke absolutely no Russian. When I visited her, I tried to indicate who I was. I brought out my Bible and my little communion kit with the bread and the wine. And I was moderately successful that she understood that I was a priest or a pastor, but that's about as far as it went. And she seemed very gracious to me as I babbled along in English. I could feel the warmth of her smile and how she stroked my hand during those visits. And no words of spoken communication passed between us. She didn't know that I longed to hear the story of her Orthodox faith. But there were times when communion happened between us, when the communication was crystal clear. And it occurred during the communion liturgy, when it seemed like all the confusion and miscommunication fell away. In the eating of the bread, in that drinking of the wine, we were one. And we both entered in the language of the church. And when I would read the Lord's Prayer, she would say it alongside in Russian, and it blended together in perfect unison. There we shared the body and the blood of Christ, and no words were needed. There was no difference between the 50 years of our age or our politics or the fact that once we considered each other enemies. No, in those moments, the Holy Spirit drew us together in communion with each other. And I wonder if the Spirit might be urging us to live, to preach, to act in a way that welcomes the stranger. For the gospel, if not the good news that even strangers are welcomed by God, it is nothing. This communion table, this Lord's table, reminds us that we are never the host, but the guest. God is the host. The church is worship that is built around knowing that this building does not really belong to this congregation, to the elders, to the presbytery, which is our governing body. No, it belongs to God, whose gracious hospitality we have received and welcomes us all, even though we are unworthy guests. Can this not be a place where our hearts are warmed? And this Pentecost is more than a birthday party or a time to pull out our best and interesting art. Maybe this is a time of rebirth, of a renewed covenant with God that can change our hearts and our minds and a will and renew the face of the whole world. Maybe what was truly amazing on that Pentecost day is that a bridge was built between peoples. And in that moment, the differences between them, rather than dividing them, provided this amazing illustration of how great the power of God is. Maybe that can still happen. Maybe there can be a birth in this church by those that believe God is still working something new. Can we long for and hope for and seek such a thing and not quite know how to go about it? Because, you know, birth is not very neat and tidy or quiet. It's kind of safe to sit in the nice church building or in the womb, but the church calls us to move out. And, you know, we as pastors worry about the church. We talk about those days used to when the pews were full. I don't know when they were, but we say, what will we happen in the church now? Maggie, can you tell us what to do? No, I don't have a plan. But I'm going in the next couple months with the sessions try to be open to learn what's going on in this community. I read in a book called The Great Emergence by Phyllis Tickle that she is thinking about the future of the church too. And she draws back to the work of an Anglican bishop called the Right Reverend Mark Dyer, who notes that in the church today and in the past, there seems to be regular garage sales. that the church experiences every 500 years or so. Okay, a garage sale, you know where you put everything out and you sell it? She and others look at the church today and see that there is a possibility that we are in fact in one of those inspired cosmic garage sales. Maybe this is a time where we refocus our hearts and our minds on what the good news means in our own day, while still honoring the contributions of those that have gone before us. Maybe this is a time of great renewed vision, of asking the fundamental questions, of recommitting ourselves to living in the life of the Spirit. Perhaps it's time that our sons and daughters will prophesy, and our young men will dream dreams, and the old will see visions, and we will actually follow. Maybe the outpouring of the Spirit calls us from tomorrow in this overwhelming sense and in the expansive love of God to see where God might be. Could it be we're in the midst of a cosmic rummage sale where God will build something new? I trust that the Spirit blew 40 years ago in my heart and still can move in this congregation, that each of you has one of those gifts of the Spirit, and that we are challenged to listen to each other and to experiment and see how we might be the church today. It's a time of the Spirit and rebirth. Wonderful and uncontainable? Ooh, could it not be so? And if you think it's not for me and I don't know what to do, well, welcome to the church. We've been struggling about that for years. And so we Presbyterians, we write statements of faith. And we try to write about the undescribable thing in this affirmation of faith. Now, we're going to read it, but I want you to read it and ask where the Spirit might come in. Ask if there's a word or a phrase that kind of echoes in you. And then maybe ask that God work with you. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds to ask the Spirit to come, to give yourself enough room to get those other things out. If it's a rummage sale, put your stuff out and hope someone will buy it. We'll be quiet. And then I'll raise you and we will read this affirmation together. Let us stand now. We trust in God the Holy Spirit. Every and binds us together with all believers in one body of the church. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets. May the Spirit still blow in us today. warming parts of our hearts and minds we never expected, maybe nipping us to move forward outside of these walls and in this place. May God's love reign.